My only job interview in my entire career. Now I say that, I don't think I had an interview when I was a paper boy, and I don't think I had an interview when I was a dishwasher or a bus boy, but my first and only interview 35 years ago, it was after my sophomore year in college. I had heard about this program called the co-op program, and I went to the placement office at the university and talked to the lady behind the counter, asking her, what's this co-op program all about? She said, well, actually, there's a company here today interviewing for co-op positions. It's a company that lives close to your home in Alvin, Texas. It's called Dow Chemical Company. And I said, I've never heard of them. And she said, well, actually, they're a good company, David. And in fact, the guy interviewing had a cancellation. He's got an opening right now. Why don't you go talk to him? And I said, no, I was in shorts, a t-shirt, sandals. And she literally begged me to go talk to this guy. So I went back and introduced myself to him. We talked about everything except work or school, so, everything else. And when the time for his next appointment came up, I, thanked him for taking some time to visit with me. He asked me a very unexpected question. He said, do you want a job? Completely out of the blue. And I said, yeah, I guess so, And I'm not exaggerating at all, So I got up to leave the room, and he said, David, would you like to know how much you're going to get paid? And I said, oh, yeah, that'd be good. And by my answer, you'll know how good a negotiator I am, because when he told me how much I was going to get paid, my response was, wow. And I left the room right after I told him this. I got up and started to leave, and I turned back and said, Mr. Smith, you do know that I don't know anything. And he said, yeah, I know that. And that was my only job interview. A strange way to start a 35-year career. But when I left that room, I really felt unqualified, even incapable of doing the job that I'd just been asked to do. And certainly I felt unworthy, certainly of the pay that he was going to give me, but also of the trust that this company, the Dow Chemical Company, was going to place in me, a person who didn't know anything. And that seems like maybe a strange way to introduce a message, but we'll see if we can tie it all up together, because it might sound a little bit familiar to some of us who have been transformed and called into God's service. Clint's been teaching from the book of Titus, and so when he asked me to fill the lesson this morning, I read Titus, and I started reading 1 Timothy because it was written about the same time as Titus. That Paul wrote both letters about the same time, probably from Corinth, after he was released from his first Roman imprisonment. And I was reading 1 Timothy, and the last half of chapter 1 really got my attention because it talks about Paul's spiritual interview and the spiritual job that he'd been called to. So that's what I want to study with you this morning, if we can. 1 Timothy, and we'll start chapter 1, verse 12. So let's read 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, amongst whom I am foremost of all. So that's the passage I want to study. And when I look at this, I broke it up into this outline that you see on the screen. First of all, our occupation, which he talks about in verse 12. Secondly, our qualifications, which is, I look at the first half of verse 13. And finally, our transformation that we see primarily in verse 14. But I want to look at this first part, our occupation, a little bit different probably than the notes you've got on your handout, because Clint asked me for these way too early, at least 2 days ago, so it changes at the last minute. Let's look at this, our occupation, in verse 12. There's a couple words I want to pull out of here. The first thing that really struck me when I looked at this passage was Paul was put into service. And the word that Paul uses there is not just placing somebody, but it's a word that carries authority with it. He was appointed, he was put, he was commanded into this service. So what's implied there is that Paul didn't choose his service. He didn't choose when he was going to serve, what he was going to do, who he was going to serve. He was commanded. He was put into service. Interesting, huh? He was put into service. And then the second thing that I want to talk about in this first verse is that Paul was put into Christ's service. He says there that Jesus, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we get a hint there that he says that Jesus was not only his Lord, he was a servant to his Lord Jesus. It also says we are our Lord, right? So we're also servants, those of us who are believers. So from here on, I want to talk not only about Paul, but about us inclusive. We are Christ's servants. Now, it's interesting if you think about being a servant, because a lot of the status or the value, maybe I'm using the wrong words, but the status of a servant to some degree depends on who they are serving. See if I can make sense out of that. I think Regan's going to be studying to be a chef, right? He's going to go to culinary school. Well, a chef's a noble profession. In fact, our son Brian wanted to be a chef when he first graduated from high school. I think it would be a really cool profession. But what would it be like to be chef to the President of the United States? It's a little bit of a higher status, right? To be the first chef or the first maid or the first gardener or the first engineer, you know, fill in your favorite thing. To some degree, the status of a servant depends on who they are serving. Well, in this case, Paul says he was commanded, put into service to be a servant to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was put into a very, very important service, and he was commanded to do so. Does that make sense so far? I want to leave verse 12, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. But let's just leave verse 12 and look at our qualifications as a servant. So if I was going to ask you, go hire a servant, go appoint a servant, what qualities would you look for in a person you want to put into your service? You would probably want somebody who was dependable, somebody who was a hard worker. We could sum it up as Christ summed up in his parable of the talents in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant or faithful slave. We want a servant who is faithful, would be a way to sum it up. Well, God gave us even a little bit more information when he described a good servant when you look at this passage from Job, because in Job, see if I lost my place here, in Job, he wrote, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth. And here he describes this good servant. He says, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So God said, here's this man. He's a really good servant of mine. He is God-fearing. He honors God with his life, number one. Number two, he avoids evil. And number three, he's blameless and upright in his dealings with the rest of the people he comes in contact with. He honors God, he avoids evil, he's upright and blameless in his dealings with other people. That's a good description of a faithful servant. Well, let's look at Paul's qualifications for being put into this service. Not just service, but service to the King of Kings. Here's Paul's qualifications. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Here's Paul's qualifications. Let's see how Paul's qualifications match up to what God just described as his faithful servant Job. A blasphemer, someone who, it's a combination of words that means to injure and fame. So to injure someone's fame. In other words, he was giving God a bad name. That's what he said. Now, he was giving certainly Christ Jesus a bad name, right? He was persecuting Jesus. And so he was giving God's fame a bad name. He was Not God-fearing, was he? So if one of the qualifications God said was God-fearing, Paul was not God-fearing. Then Paul says, I was a persecutor. This is a word that means to run after or to pursue with the intent of causing harm or to constantly pursue. It's almost an emotional kind of, you know, torture, right, to continue. Paul says he chased them everywhere. It was a continuous kind of pressure on the Christians of his time. That's what Paul was doing. He was pursuing after them, and they felt hunted and oppressed because of Paul's work. So was Paul upright and blameless in his dealings with other people? No, he wasn't. Paul then says, I was a violent aggressor. This is the word that from which we get our term hubris. It's an interesting concept, but he was a causer of violence. He was an insulter. He was a causer of violence. So did Paul avoid evil? No. So Paul didn't avoid evil. He was not upright and blameless in his dealings with people, and he was not God-fearing, at least not to Jesus Christ. So these were Paul's qualifications. Would you hire Paul as your servant if you were Jesus Christ? Paul sums up his qualifications in verse 15, which you see at the bottom of the slide. It says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. These were Paul's qualifications. So similar to my interview with Dow, Paul considered himself unqualified and unworthy to be appointed to Christ's service, didn't he? He was unqualified, he was unworthy. Now, we all have the same qualifications, or we had the same qualifications, do we not? Do we say or do things that give God a bad name or put him in a bad light? Sure we have. Do we say or do things that hurt people emotionally? Sure we do. Do we say or do things that hurt people physically? That one may be a little bit more difficult. Maybe we say, are there things we don't do or don't say that can hurt people emotionally or physically? Absolutely, as long as there's people that are hungry and starving in the world, there's something we haven't done to relieve people's physical pain, right? So we have the same qualifications that Paul had. So if Christ is looking for servants and he picked Paul, he could pick us because we got the exact same qualifications. Now look back at verse 12 in your Bible because there's another interesting word there. It says, nevertheless, Christ considered Paul faithful and worthy to be in his service. He considered Paul faithful. This is an interesting word as well because it also carries with it an element of authority. It doesn't mean Christ pretended that Paul was faithful. It means he actually deemed him faithful. It was somebody with authority making an actual change in someone's position. He deemed Paul faithful. He didn't pretend. He didn't close his eyes. He knew exactly what Paul's qualifications were or lack of qualifications, and yet he deemed him faithful to be his servant. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 3:7 when he wrote, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This word counted is the same word. So it's deemed or counted. Paul had the authority to count what was to his gain as loss. And in this case, Christ has the authority to deem or to count Paul faithful for his service. And he does the same for us, despite our lack of qualifications. So our occupation is we are put into service for the King of Kings, and our qualifications or lack of qualifications don't matter because Christ considers us, counts us as faithful to be in his service. So that's our occupation and our qualification. Let's look at our transformation. Starts in the last half of verse 13. Paul writes, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Now the last part of verse 13 is interesting. Paul is not making an excuse for his lack of qualifications. After all, we just read, what does he say in verse 15? I am the worst of sinners. So he's not making excuses. Well, I think what he's saying is simply stating a fact. He did not understand the gospel. He did not understand who Christ was and what Christ had done for him. He just didn't know. He was ignorant. He didn't believe. So he's not making an excuse. But then Paul talks about his transformation into a faithful and loving servant. Now, I'm an engineer, so I can never use PowerPoint without some kind of flowchart. So here it is. I'm sorry, just a character flaw that all Dow engineers have. But what Paul says when you read that verse is that formerly he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, and he was ignorant, and he acted in unbelief. And what did Christ do? It says in verse 14, because he writes, "And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." So he took Paul's ignorance and unbelief, and he replaced it with faith. And he took Paul's behavior, which included violent aggression and persecution and blasphemy, and he replaced it with love. This is the transformation, this incredible transformation that Christ does in our life. And he did this in Paul's life in order for Paul to be a better servant. It almost seems like mission impossible. I mean, if I think about my own lack of qualifications and being transformed into the right side of that slide, it seems like mission impossible. But what does Paul say? God's grace is barely enough, you know, more than abundant, more than sufficient to do this. This is no step for God to do. He's more than powerful enough to do it, and he did it in Paul's case, and he does it in our case. There's a parallel passage in 2 Corinthians which says exactly what we've just been talking about. Paul writes, "Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Here Paul says, we are adequate, but it's nothing we bring. None of our qualifications make us adequate. Christ has made us adequate, and he's done so for a reason, and that is to put us into service. Right? Same concept that we've just been studying. And I had a clicker at some point. I have no idea what I did with it. Ah, thank you. So, let's go back to verse 12, because that's what I want to talk about a little bit more. If you go all the way back to verse 12 in our occupation, there's a word at the end of it which says service. We've been put into service by Christ. And this word service is the same word that we get our word deacon from, but it's the concept of attending somebody or waiting on somebody. And if you go all the way back to the root of the word, it also means to run, but it means to run errands. You know, when Brian had a summer job working for one of the local builders, he came back. I said, "How was your job, Brian?" "Fine. What are you doing?" He said, "My job is hay boy. I'm the hay boy." And you know what that means? It's, hey boy, go get this. Hey boy, go run and do that. Hey boy, I need this. He was the hay boy for a summer. Now, he learned a lot, but he was the errand boy. This is essentially the root of the word here, service. It's to run errands. We were put into the service of running errands for Christ. So it's actually the same. It's interesting to me that Paul formerly said he was a persecutor. He ran after folks to basically cause them harm. Now he's running after what? Errands for Christ. So this is what his job is. He's the errand boy. He was put into this ministry. Now, this word, service, is also translated many points in the Bible as ministry. In fact, this is the word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul writes, "There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit." And then he writes, "There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord." Ministries is this same word. The word that is translated here, service, is also translated ministry. So interesting that when we read in the Bible, oftentimes in the New Testament, ministries are talking about this put into running errands for Christ. This is what we're doing. But the errands we're requested to do are a little bit different. I'm called to do different errands than Chuck is called to do different errands. At least we're in different places, right, with different people. We're all called to different errands, but there is a common purpose to all of the errands, to all of the ministries, to all of the service that we are put to. And that's what I want to talk about in this next section, because we are all put into ministries, into service, which involves being an ambassador. So I want to look at this last passage of Scripture as we close today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And here's what Paul writes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What is he talking about there? Our transformation. We have been transformed. And then he writes in verse 18, now all things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry or the service of reconciliation. That's our occupation. And then in verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here he's not counting our trespasses against us. This is our qualifications. In fact, he's counting us faithful instead of counting our trespasses against us, right? And then in verse 20, Paul says, therefore, we are, he doesn't say some of us are, you are, we are, all believers are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it's clear from this passage that God does the transformation, right? Look at verse 17. God does the transformation. And in verses 18 and 19, God does the reconciliation. Now think about what the term reconciliation means. It's in this context, it's the making peace between enemies. So God does the reconciling. So God does the transformation. He does the reconciliation. And then in verse 20, God makes the actual appeal. But he chooses to let us serve as ambassadors or entrust to us to represent this message to the world. He's actually making the appeal, but he entrusts us as ambassadors. Let's see if we can make sense of that. Think about an ambassador to the United States in a foreign country. The ambassador has a couple of key responsibilities. Number one, he's supposed to represent the President of the United States, or she is supposed to represent the President of the United States. That means they don't make decisions, they don't establish positions, they don't develop policy, they do what? They represent the decisions and the policy and the position of the President of the United States. And they know they're not the authority, they know where the ultimate authority is, but they are there to represent the President of the United States. That's their first job. Their second job is to build relationships in the foreign countries in which they live. And by build relationships, we mean get to know the people, get to know their culture, get to know their issues, get to know their needs and their wants, get to know how they do things, and to build trust with the people that live in those nations. Why? So that they can better communicate the messages that the President of the United States wants to communicate to them. That's the role of an ambassador. In other words, they're supposed to be in the country, but not of the country, right? They're supposed to be in the country, but they're not of that country. They're of the United States. So it sounds familiar, doesn't it? They're supposed to be in the country, but not of the country. And think about it. They're there to deliver the message of reconciliation. It's not like we as ambassadors are being sent to be the ambassador to Puerto Rico. We're being sent as ambassadors to a country where reconciliation is needed. We've been sent to a country where they are our enemies. A little bit different context, right? We've been ambassadors to countries that need reconciliation. These are our enemies. We are being sent into to be as ambassadors. And that's the job that every single one of us has been entrusted with from Christ. It's a common errand that each of his believers share. So whether we work for a big international company or we're currently unemployed, or whether we're a student or a teacher, or whether we're a trainee or a retiree, whether we get paid for the work we do, or whether we're investing our lives in the lives of our children, it doesn't matter. We are all called to be Christ's ambassadors in a foreign and a hostile environment. That's our job. We're called to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the world, and we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. in order to more effectively communicate the message that our King wants us to deliver in his behalf, which is the message of reconciliation. So let me conclude with a couple of thoughts. Maybe for two different groups of people in here. For some of us in here, we could call ourselves Christ's hey boys or hey girls. We've been transformed. We've been put into service. And we are his ambassadors. Now, I've only had one job interview, as I said, but I've had a whole lot of performance reviews during my 35 years with Dow. So let's give ourselves a performance review. How are you doing as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? So here's our short form for performance reviews. Fill in the blank for you personally. I am an ambassador of Christ to, think about it. So you're an ambassador of Christ to some group, and ask yourself these questions on the issues and the challenges that you face every day. Who are you representing? Are you representing your own interests and your own positions, or are you representing the positions of Jesus Christ? And the second question is, how could I more faithfully and effectively communicate the message that's been entrusted to me, this message of reconciliation? That's our two questions. Now, if you're anything like me, you could look at both questions and go, didn't grade very well, right? But Christ knows that, and he still considers us. This transformation that we're going through is a continual thing, and he considers us faithful, and he keeps sending us out with the same message. Go deliver this message. He sent Chuck to Iowa. Go deliver this message. Be my ambassador in Iowa. Be this ambassador wherever we are. So I think it's something that when I wrote that down, I said, well, yeah, my performance review wouldn't be very good. But Christ considers us faithful and keeps sending us out. Go be my ambassador. Now, there may be another group of people here who have not yet been transformed, and you've not yet been reconciled to God or put into a service. And as Christ's ambassador, if there's anybody in this room who has not made Jesus the Lord of your life and be put into his service, I beg you today to be reconciled to God. I beg you, as Christ's ambassadors, to be reconciled to God. You might have had a lot of job interviews in your career, and you may have a lot more in your lifetime yet, but there will be no job interview that's more important than the job interview we've been talking about today, the job interview of being put into Christ's service. And if you're like me, before I came to Christ, my biggest objection was, I am not qualified. I am not worthy. Well, guess what? God knows that. None of us were worthy. And you may be saying, I'm not worthy of the benefits that come with the job. Well, none of us are. But Christ is qualified, and he is worthy, and his grace is more than abundant to transform you and put you into his service. And it's a service that will last a lot more than 35 years. It's a service that will last a lifetime. And so Christ stands ready to put you into service and fit you for a lifetime of service for Jesus Christ. If that is your desire and your wish today, I beg you that you would visit with one of the elders after the church, or find me, find a friend that you trust, and take that job. So the question I leave you with is, do you want a job? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time together in your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps illuminate for us. I pray that if there were things I shared that weren't in your liking today, that you would help us all quickly forget them, erase them from our mind. If there's things there that need to stick, that you would emblazon them on our hearts. Father, we thank you and we praise you for considering us faithful when we know and you know that we were not. We thank you and we praise you in the precious name of our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.